Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us together to be the family of God. Thank you for giving us the privilege of, in our relationship with one another, to demonstrate the reality and the power of the gospel. Father, we thank you that you've given us opportunities to minister that gospel to others, to be able to declare the reality of Christ, and then to be able to say to people, come and I'll show you what it looks like, and be able to invite people to this fellowship, to this church. We ask that, Lord, you would continue to guide us and direct us. We realize, Father, that you've given us a very precious message, the message of life. So help us as we continue to talk about structuring and the nature of the church, and Father, the directions that we're seeking to just clarify. Lord, would you just grant us the presence of your Spirit. And we'll give you all the praise and we'll give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy. And we pray in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus. Amen. And amen. We want to continue today looking at eldership and what would be the qualifications of elders. Last Sunday we were looking and kind of talking about what the function of an elder was. And again, just to remind you, when we use the term elder, a lot of times it's not a word that's used in Baptist circles a lot. Most Baptist churches speak in terms of pastors, deacons, trustees. But we're looking, again, biblically, that the two, I hate to use the word offices, but I use the word office in the role of function. In scriptures are elders and deacons. And I would argue deaconesses. But elders, again, as Mike did a beautiful job a few Sundays ago, just showing us how the term bishop, overseer, pastor, elder, are all describing the same person. The same person functioning within the church. And the role of elders, the function of elders, are to teach and to govern. I like, this was put, they are the doctrinal guardians of the flock and the overseers of the life of the church, responsible to God for feeding and care and ministry of the people. They're the doctrinal guardians. That's probably one of the main roles and importance of pastoring or being an elder in a church. It is to guard doctrinally the church and protect the church doctrinally, to oversee the life of the church, the direction of the church, how the church can effectively minister in the community and the settings that the church may be in, varying differently from rural churches to big city churches, large, but it's the general care and oversight and direction of the church. That's their function, teaching and governing. Now, let's look at the qualifications this morning, kind of work through the qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. We'll also be looking at Titus. But in 1 Timothy 3, we have the qualifications. Paul gives to Timothy the qualifications for elders. Not an exhaustive list. we look, get time, we'll look at Titus a little bit. We'll see that he mentions some other things. But and again, as we look at our diagram, and I really like what Larry McCall says. I've shared this with you. Larry says that you're looking for elders and for men to serve as elders. What should be present in the life of every Christian must be present and evident in the life of an elder. What should be present in the life of every Christian must be present and evident in the life of an elder. So we're not talking about just some kind of super duper type of Christian. We're talking about someone who gives evidence of maturity, of again, what all of us ought to be. Again, we've said that everybody that's been called into Christ, everyone that's been called out and made a part of the church, the body of Christ, have been called into ministry. And this is why I'm glad that the young people are in here. And this is purposely why you're in here. That to become a Christian is to be called into the body of Christ and be called to minister, to give, to serve one another. Not just be served, but to serve. So, if you look in at the qualifications, let's look at the first, according to 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, pastor, elder, same word. It is a fine work he desires to do. Now what's really interesting, the word aspires is the first word we want to look at here. It's a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseers. There must be a desire to serve in the body of Christ in this function. I look at it as a calling. You are called, and the Spirit of God will move a person, will give and produce this desire within a person to serve. And aspires to the office. Again, the word office there is the word from which we get work or task from. So it's aspiring to do the work of an elder, an overseer. It's not a position of, all right, you've been in the church for a long time, so you can have and serve in the office of elder or something like that. It's a calling to do a work. It's a calling to serve as everybody serving in the body of Christ and ministering in the body of Christ. It's a calling to serve in this special way of teaching and governing, and really, in a real sense, freeing the church to minister to one another more freely. So, there, first of all, is this calling. Now, it will be hard to describe what this calling is. Michael, you want to describe your calling to ministry, to eldership? Slow and gradual. I mean, you didn't go out and see PC written in the sky? Being from Indiana, you know, the story about PC, the guy went out and saw in the sky the letters PC. He thought that God was calling him to go preach Christ, and when God was calling him to go pick corn. Well, I think Mike in a very similar way, probably my call to ministry was very similar in the sense of having in Florida while we were down there coaching right out of college, being exposed without the terminology to this concept of God's absolute sovereignty. And just having that just overwhelm our lives. And then coming back, and for the next 3 years, being in a church where a pastor kind of took us and discipled us and gave us books and began to read and develop our understanding. And then during this time, having an opportunity to teach in Sunday school class and a few opportunities got to speak in churches, it was kind of just this gradual realization that, you know what, I don't think I want to coach football the rest of my life, you know. I think the Lord would have us to do something else. And talking with Pastor Clifford and ending up where we ended up. But Sam Patterson at RTS also, I thought, made a good point that, and I think O. Palmer Robinson at Westminster made this point, that it's almost a continual call. It's a continual call in the sense of being a blessing or a gift to a church. God is not going to gift and call someone into ministry and give them to oversee his flock that will not be a blessing or a minister as they minister to the church. It's almost like, you know, to be a leader, if you think you're leading and you turn around and nobody's following, you're not leading. You know, and so it is coming in and having, again, an effectiveness and touching people. And it's kind of this ongoing, continual call to serve God in this way. And I'm sure that one of these days that's going to end. We know that's going to end. It ends for all of us. But that, there has to be the desire, is what I'm... There has to be a call. And it has to be a desire for the right reason. It has to be a desire of wanting to and willingness to serve the church in this way, in a sacrificial way, in a way of placing the church and the ministry of the church above everything else in life. It becomes the first priority. That life, in a real sense, becomes planned around the body of Christ. Now, as a Christian, do you see, shouldn't that be the priority of all, every Christian's life? That here is, I've been called into the family of God. I've been called into the body of Christ to reveal the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. That ought to be the top priority in my life. Not just a part of it. Not just something I do here, and then real life is over here with all the struggles. And all the, anyone that's called to eldership or to pastoring, I think, has to realize that all of life now becomes the church. And not just a part of it. Any questions or thoughts about that? You know, what's really hard is, and help me out here, Michael, or anybody else, it's not making this calling so high up here that everybody goes, well, you know, way up. Actually, whenever I was called, I was listening to a series of tapes that Roger Clifford gave me by Al Martin on a call to ministry. And I'll never forget it. There were six tapes. I'm listening to them, first one, in the bathtub one night. About halfway through, I just shut it off and said, I'm not called to ministry. There's no way in the world, you know. The standard was so high. I think if you read Baxter's Reformed Pastor, that's probably discouraged more guys from going into the ministry. But it is a high calling, but it again, it's a calling that is not terribly, terribly, these qualifications aren't terribly, terribly high in that sense. You really look at them, they're just pretty ordinary Christian qualities that must be present. But we also don't want to make it too low. That there is a specific God-given call, desire that's placed. And again, as I said last week at the end, a desire isn't all that's required. I don't know. Uh-huh. Yeah, no, that's a good question. It's a very good question because that's a part of the debate, or not really a debate, but how you look at appointing elders or recognizing elders. Do you recognize the people who are already serving in these areas in a certain way? I mean, ultimately, you know, you're living in the life of the church. You're in the ecclesia. You're in the circle, and everybody's in the circle is ministering to one another. And that's what we're called to do. But we know that not everybody does that. So you observe and recognize those who seem to be have an aptitude to teach. We'll get to what that means here in a minute. Who have a real concern of putting other people first in their lives. And kind of have that heart to identify and to communicate with people. So that's when you recognize those who are already doing it. Now, again, but there's also, even in recognizing that, there's this idea that you can train elders. You can say, all right, who would like, we're going to have a class on eldership and becoming an elder, and you take them through this course of what it is to be an elder. And then from this group, then you would point you out. I have not trouble with that because, again, whoever will ever serve as an elder, Lord willing, I hope that I have grown a lot over the past 30 years in what it means to be a pastor and an elder. So there is training that's constantly going on. So that part is true. But I think we've got to be careful that you're just not training people for an office instead of recognizing what's there. So I would take that person and say, okay, let's appreciate your interest. Talk to them theologically about where they are, giving some books, again, just centered in doctrinal truth, and then give them a few little assignments to see if this is where they're moving within the context of the church over a period of time, you know, and then I think so you're kind of recognizing and developing both of those together. If that makes sense, yeah. John, yeah.
The person also has to look at is it a desire of mind or is it a desire of the heart?
Yeah.
There's definitely two different desires.
Yeah. Doing.
It's not something
I think your point is exactly discerning, is this truly of the Lord? Or, boy, you know, I like the idea of standing up before people and telling them how bad they are and what bums they are. And, you know, I get a thrill out of that, you know, type of thing. But there is something to that you constantly have to guard against, you know. Or if watching, you know, a person who served in the ministry and all of a sudden, man, you know, that guy he's well respected. I want that. And so, I mean, there's that constant danger of discerning. And this is why it has to be done with a group. This is why, again, someone who wants to serve as an elder needs to be tested. You know, Paul tells Timothy, don't lay your hands on people quickly. You know, they have to be tested. They have to be in life. through knowledge, particularly scriptural knowledge. If you're going to serve as an elder, you have to, again, you are a doctrinal guardian of the church. You've got to know doctrine and be able to explain it and defend it and be willing to stand up and protect the church. And that, it's like I said last week, desire isn't the only thing. We can desire a lot of things. There also must be the equipping of God. If the Spirit of God has called someone to serve as an elder, the Spirit of God will equip that person with the gifts, and it's recognizing those things and then maturing those gifts and growing those gifts. Did that answer both of them? So aspiration, but again, it's not a matter of pressure. How many times in the church do you have, well, you know what, we don't have anybody to lead, so we got to have somebody serve as a deacon, we got to have someone serve as an elder. Well, will you do it? And then you kind of guilt somebody into it. Well, we're going to close the doors if you don't. Yeah. Got to have six of them. And if you're breathing, you're qualified. Okay. Yeah. But and the reason we're doing this is because one of these days the governing board will present a group of men to serve as elders before you. And you're going to be asked to affirm them. And you're going to be asked that if there's something that you know about them in the relationship of life, that you make that known. So you need to know the qualifications. No, absolutely not. Yeah, no. There is no fixed number. Yeah. And it's kind of like deacons and deaconesses. There's no fixed number for that. It's according to need for the deacons and deaconesses, and then according to qualifications. I love it. For the elders, you know, so there it may be a fluctuating number. All right, let's go through this. We're not off number one yet. Number two, look in 1 Timothy 3. It's a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. And it is a fine work. It's a hard work. And it should be hard. But it's a fine work that he aspires to do. An overseer, deacon, overseer, elder, pastor, bishop, then, must be above reproach. What is that? He must be above reproach. Uh-oh. What did Jack say? You get a what? Yeah. Well, it's basically not, you have to be perfect. It's not certainly that if someone wanted to look hard enough, they couldn't find something in your life that doesn't need worked on. There would be no bishops, no pastors, no elders, no overseers if that's what we're talking about. Basically, this word has, it's a more of a general word, and it has really more to do with living a life, a general lifestyle that particularly out in the community that would not bring reproach upon the Lord. This is kind of a witness, a testimony that's more outwardly in the community. That you're a pastor of what church? But I don't want to go there. Or that would bring a reproach upon the church. Again, this is a case of where what should be the case in the life of every Christian must be the case in the life of an elder or an overseer. You know, everyone that says, I attend Grace Chapel, bears witness to Grace Chapel and are called not to bring a reproach upon the body of Christ that meets here at Grace Chapel. They're certainly all connected again. Like I said, this isn't like the specific the list. I mean, there's a lot what am I looking for here? It's the direction and that the life. But exactly, yeah, everything else that follows certainly is dealing with bringing reproach upon both the Lord and the church. But and again, see, you can't separate these two things. We'll say, well, you know what? I really don't want to bring a reproach upon the Lord. Gee whiz, I want to. But you know, the church I don't care about. You can't separate them. We've been trying to make that point all the way through 1 John. That our relationship to Christ and our love for Christ cannot be separated from our love for the church. And we'll talk about it again in a few minutes. So that's the general thing, above reproach. What is my general testimony within the community out of which I move and deal? Thirdly, this is when he goes on and says, the husband of one wife. Literally, the phrase is, a one-woman man. What do you think this means? What's he saying? What have you heard that he's saying? Have you heard this interpreted or applied in a church, maybe a church that you've attended? Yeah, if you've been divorced, you couldn't. Yeah. Early church said you had to be married. Is he saying that you have to have a wife? Although we know Paul later teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, a couple places, where it'd be better if you're single. You know, you could give more to the church if you're single. Anybody else hear something? One wife at a time, dealing with polygamy? Yeah, yeah. There's basically four ways that this has been interpreted. I'll go through them real quick. One is, may not be a polygamist. You got to be a one-woman man. Second, may not remarry after the death of a wife. You got to be a one-woman man. Even if your wife dies, you can't be remarried and fulfill this qualification. Thirdly, may not be remarried after a divorce. Divorce would be all right, but you just, as long as you didn't get remarried after the divorce. And then fourthly, and this is the one that I think it means, you must have eyes for only one woman. You must be a one-woman man. John Calvin and D.A. Carson thinks it refers to polygamy. And I have a lot of respect for John Calvin, and a lot of respect for D.A. Carson, but I don't think that's what he's referring to here. John MacArthur leans more towards the area and the interpretation that I would hold. That basically an elder in his actions, in his speech, in his conduct. Let it be known that he has eyes for only one woman, and that's his wife, if he's married. And of the four, that's what I think. Particularly with the emphasis, the emphasis in this phrase is upon one woman, man. Polygamy wasn't that big of a problem within Judaism and within the church at this time, and certainly for elders, I mean, even if just to be a member of the church, you would have to have dealt with the issue of polygamy and having more than one wife. Being the whole marriage, wedding vow, till death do us part, there's nothing in Scripture that speaks of. Matter of fact, widows were encouraged to marry. So the whole concept of something being married a second time after the death of a wife would make someone disqualified to be an elder. It just isn't there. And the same thing with divorce under certain circumstances. The Bible recognizes biblical grounds or biblical things that end a marriage. Adultery, desertion. And it seems very clear that in the Scripture that under those circumstances, a brother or a sister is not made some kind of second-class Christian or second-class citizen. You are free. You are free. And so, to me, I think that's why I would argue. Basically, it's talking about what is the reputation of this man in relationship to women. Is he a one-woman man? Is it evident in his marriage? We keep going here quickly. Jump in here if you have any questions or thoughts. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, very good. Exactly right. Yeah, I was smiling because it just popped in my mind. Someone said once that, in most Baptist churches, you could have killed your wife, gone to prison, come back and be the pastor of a church. But if you divorced your wife or something like that, somehow that would disqualify you. And so a murder would be less than that or something like that. So that's my understanding of what it is to be a what, again, as an elder, as a pastor, just very careful about what comes across in actions and thoughts and words. Verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable. Temperate basically has the idea of, later he's going to deal with not addicted to wine, so this isn't just temperate in the use of alcohol, but basically it's the idea that of the idea of having some kind of self-control, some measure of self-control, some mastery of the appetites and the desires of life, temperate in the area of, it can be food, it could be alcohol, it could be recreation, it could be golf. I mean, a life is generally characterized as one that has some self-control and temperance in it. Not just in the area of alcohol. Yeah, yeah.
Way up and then way down. And,
yeah,
and
yeah.
Me, and then the next day, everything's great.
Yeah, yeah. What? Yeah, yeah, that probably also covered into a little bit more detail in verse 3, whatever pugnacious means. Or pugnacious is kind of like belligerent type of an idea, so, which I think, Doug, if I understand you right, he's kind of picking up on that same theme. The general disposition and focus. Certainly that's part of it. The standard here is one of self-control and mastery of his appetites. And that could be certainly anger, things like that. Sensible, what's the next one? Is temperate, prudent. Kind of means, what's a prudent person? Self-control. This one says of sound mind, like the in Mark 5 after the demoniac was healed by Jesus, demons were cast out. It says he was of sound mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Basically, the idea is having somewhat of a good judgment, being able to see things the way they really are. Of good behavior, yeah. I was a little worried when I was looking at this, and the guy says, having good judgment. There could probably be some arguments made. But again, the idea is that it's just being able to look at life as it really is, looking at situations the way they really are. And I liked it in one place I read, it talked about knowing yourself well. Knowing yourself well and understanding people and knowing and being willing to get to know people and understand how people respond and who people are. And
knowing what's right, in this case, I would think for the church.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the verse is all things are lost.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Yeah. Being able to read situations and circumstances, and I think that's a part of it. And again, we're not talking perfection here. We're talking about but a person who is given to that and is willing to take the time to examine and to think about these things. I like this last phrase. I think this again is just so good for all of us. It talks about, we might say, being in touch with your feelings or being in touch with reality, so that there are no great gaps between what you see yourself to be and what others see you to be. Sometimes we see ourselves completely differently than other people see us. Respectable. Not a respectable. How do you describe a respectable person? What is respectable? Are there some other words and some other translations? I mean, what does it mean to be respectable? Yeah. kind of above the of reproach type of thinking. But when we think of respectable, it is a person who doesn't always say what they're thinking. It's a person who watches what they would say and have purpose for what is being said. Again, we're back to self-control. And I think also a respectable person is a person who just simply shows good manners. Who's respectable of other people in conversations and in areas of life that you're going to show good manners. You're going to look for opportunities to hold the door open for people and just not expect people to hold the door open for you. I think it's something kind of living with a view outward towards others and just not for yourself. An attitude towards them. Yeah. Frothy. All right, folks, we got to stop being frothy. If you were in our time of prayer at 9 o'clock this morning about 10 minutes, we were pretty frothy back there for a while. So, but it is, it's kind of said, Terry. Yeah. Dependable. Absolutely. I mean, that's pretty much what leadership is, what it means to be a leader. And again, folks, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about people up here. We're talking about, again, as we all grow in our knowledge of Christ and our love for Christ and love for one another, those who can serve the church by where they are right now and are willing and have been called to do that, showing... You know what? I think we won't go there. I just think the next one is hospitable. And we got to stop because we're out of time and I'm already past my own time. But just an attitude. Here we do have an attitude of hospitality, of someone who's going to take their home and open it up to the Lord. Lord, this is yours, you know, and have people in and have strangers in and have saying, look, this is an opportunity to minister and to kind of demonstrate that kind of an attitude of a lifestyle to model for others. Like, you know, just saying, hey, look, you know. And there's some people that it's easier for to do that than others. But if you're going to be an elder, you're going to be a leader in church, you better be able to do that. You better be able to do that. And I think another thing, I was just thinking about the other, just the ability to smile. To be hospitable. To be able to be approached by people. Because you have a smile on your face. Because you're not walking around like you're mad all the time. You know? It's amazing how that opens doors in so many ways. But so, again, we're halfway through them, but you can read those. You can go check Matthew Henry and get off his real good fancy words up there. But this is what as a congregation, you want to look for in affirming someone to an eldership. Not just honoring friends or positions or things like that. It's do the leaders of the church fit? Are these evident in their lives? And not are they perfectly there? And watching again over time, is this the direction that their life is going in, as every Christian should be? Father, help us again as we look at this area. Lord, we thank you for men that you've brought into our lives that have demonstrated some of these characteristics for us.